We can read and study about the life which our Lord and Savior lived while in the flesh, as it is recorded in God's Word, John 20, 30 and 31. We can know, yes, that Jesus is coming again, and we can know what will take place on that great and terrible day, the day of judgment, Matthew 25, 31 through 46. We want to be among the sheep, not the goats, on the right hand, not the left hand, of course. But here is our question for us to answer from the scriptures on this Lord's Day. What is Jesus doing right now? And we'll begin our study in answering that question in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to Preparing for Eternity. Is that what we're doing? Every one of us that are accountable need to be doing just that. Now, we want to take the opportunity now to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street in Martinsville. Yes, we're studying God's precious word in our Bible classes. And then as we assemble together to worship God, we're striving to do so in spirit, that is, with a proper attitude, but also in truth, that is, according to the New Testament pattern that God has given us. And you would be very much welcome to join in with us. Something else to mention, we always appreciate opportunities for Bible studies at your convenience. And we're glad to answer your Bible questions. Your comments, positive or negative, are appreciated. So again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana. 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027. And our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Let's get into our study this morning as we're answering this vitally important question. What is Jesus doing right now? Number one, Jesus is ruling right now. Matthew 28:18, after Jesus had been resurrected from the tomb on the third day, the Lord's day, he was speaking to his disciples as he came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." In other words, Jesus was given all authority, and thus he could commission them to go and teach all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Yes, that's Matthew 19 and 20. Well, as we see now, Jesus has all authority, and we are under his authority. That is, we have to obey the law of Christ. Well, why is it so many are teaching grace only and no law? Do they not realize that they're not following the scriptures, and they're going to be judged by the law that they have rejected? Notice with me John 12, 48. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." We're all under the law of Christ. That's the word he has spoken. But notice as we go back to the Old Testament times, the patriarchal age first, and then God gave his law to Moses to give to the nation of Israel. They were under the Mosaic law, but the Gentiles were still under patriarchal law. And that would continue until the cross. The law of Moses was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. And so Gentiles as well as the Jews have always been under God's law. Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And of course, Christ coming into the flesh, he is over all, Romans 9:5. Well, now let's go to 1 John 3:4 in order to define sin. And this is the scriptural definition. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. Now, who missed that? No one should miss that. The definition of sin is transgression of the law. The law of Christ is what we're all under if we're accountable. And we must be what? Doers of the law to be justified. Now, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So there's no other authority under heaven whereby we can be saved other than the authority of Christ submitting to his law. Romans 2:13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And that corresponds with James 2:22, doesn't it? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We don't want to be deceiving ourselves and thinking all we have to do is ask Jesus into our heart and we're saved and that's all there is to it. No, it's not. We need to submit to the gospel of Christ by first hearing the word. That's how our faith comes. Believing that Jesus is the Christ. Yes, that's certainly part of the plan of salvation, but it doesn't stop there. We need to repent, making a change of wills. Luke 13:3-5. And then we need to make the good confession unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. And then we need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 22:16. Romans 6:3-6, and so many others. Every conversion in the book of Acts, they were baptized, both Jews and Gentiles, for the remission of their sins. And so, when we're talking about submitting to the authority of Christ, yes, we need to be doers of the word, and not hearers only. Now, Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Notice that, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his authority. That's what we need to understand. And Jesus did delegate authority to the apostles as they were receiving power from on high on the day of Pentecost, as Jesus had promised. Go back to John 14:26, as Jesus told them, the apostles, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, by my authority, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And as the apostles waited in Jerusalem, as you see there, as Acts 2 begins, they were all together in one place. The Holy Spirit descended upon them and they received power from on high as Jesus had promised them. And they began to speak in other languages that they'd never studied. And all the people present there on the day of Pentecost could hear in their own language. As you study that. Yes, they were speaking as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And so they were speaking with authority. But we need to appreciate something else. Christ is reigning as King and we need to add this, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right now. That's a fact. Christ is now upon the throne at the right hand of God. As you see in Mark 16:19, Jesus sat down on the right hand of God the Father when he ascended up into heaven. And as Peter and the other apostles preached the first gospel sermon on the day the church began there in Acts 2, what did Peter talk about in Acts 2 verse 30? That Christ was sitting on the throne of David, but it was in heaven, not on this earth. The premillennialists tell us that Christ failed in his mission when he came and was not able to set up his kingdom. Isn't that sad? I mean, that's tragic. If you think God fails at something, you have a problem. You better back up, get the Bible opened up, get into that Word of God, and get rid of those man-made doctrines. God does not fail, period. It doesn't happen. Christ came to die for our sins. That was the plan of God from before the foundation of the world. Study Isaiah 53 and you'll see the suffering Savior. There's so many prophecies in the Old Testament of what happened. It was God's plan. The plan of redemption unfolded when Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. This was God's will. It's not that any one of the Godhead ever failed. That doesn't happen. Christ is on his throne now. He's not coming again to take the throne in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years. He's not going to set foot on this earth when he comes again. Those that are faithful in Christ shall be caught up together to be with the Lord forevermore. Yes, with those that have already gone on before, and we're all together where? Up in the clouds, not on this earth. And the Lord will notice in 1 Corinthians 15:24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Christ will reign until that time when he comes again. That's what the scriptures say. We better stay with the word of God. But let's go on and notice that Jesus, this is number two, what is Jesus doing right now? He's mediating and interceding for us right now. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We as Christians can petition our Heavenly Father for one another in the avenue of prayer. But there is only one mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5. Let's go there. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That rules out Mary. That rules out anybody else, period. For there is one God and one mediator. Now, no one should miss that. Between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, because he was a man. And he is deity, of course, so he is able to relate to both. That's the mediator we have, and the only one. But let's notice that Job realized he needed a mediator. As you go back to the book of Job, and of course, Job suffered greatly because Satan accused God of not being worthy to be faithful to, as Job was faithful to God, and God blessed him. So Satan was allowed to take away what Job had, 10 children, his possessions, cattle, and you know the oxen, the sheep, and so forth. And his servants were killed as well, except the one that would come back and tell him what happened. And then his wife, suggest he curse God and die. And then round two, Satan took his health from head to toe, struck him with boils. And then his three friends come. For a while they're silent, but then when they start to speak, they accuse Job. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And the fourth man that was present didn't speak until they had finished, Elihu. And he wasn't as harsh as they were. But the point is, Job suffered greatly. And he cried out for a mediator, as he realized he needed one. In Job 9, 32 and 33, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither," here it comes, "is there any daysman betwixt us." That daysman is the mediator, is it not? "Betwixt us, that might lay his hand upon us both," relate to both sides. And that's what a mediator does, relates to both sides. And Christ is the only one that can relate between us and God. But notice as you go on further in Job chapter 16, 21, "Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor." And as Job grew, notice this statement. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Job 19:25. Job has grown, hasn't he? He understands the Messiah is coming, and that would be Christ. So only the God-man could be the mediator of the New Testament, Hebrews 9:15. And you'll want to study verses 14 through 17 as well, as Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, verse 15. But notice something else. Jesus is our high priest right now. Hebrews 9:24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." That's right. Jesus is appearing in the presence of God the Father for us, if we're faithful. And notice Hebrews 4:14 through 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Something else. Jesus is our advocate right now. 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So you see, Jesus is mediating and interceding for us. He's our high priest. He's our advocate. And that's right now. Number three, let's go on. Jesus is preparing a place right now. John 14, 1 and 2. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." What will heaven be like? Well, the scriptures give us a glimpse, but heaven's glory will not be fully revealed until that great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. And we need to appreciate the place of no mores, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more night, no more tears, no more death, no more separation. All those things are gone in heaven. That should motivate us to desire to be with God and all the faithful and the angels of heaven for eternity. Yes, we should all be desirous to go to the eternal abode where God is. That's right. heaven will be a prepared place, though, for prepared people. So we have to prepare to be able to enter into the prepared place of heaven. Are we willing then to bear our cross, not just once in a while, but daily? Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he said this to all of them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Not just now and then, but daily. That's right, putting to death anything that stands in our way of putting God's will first. We have to deny ourselves to do that. And then we're able to follow Christ truly. And Jesus has promised that he will come again, and those that are prepared will spend eternity with him, where? In heaven. John 14:3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's right, Jesus is going to come again. And we need to be prepared when he does, for we know not when that time comes. Now, Jesus, number four, let's go on. Jesus is waiting right now. He's waiting for those who have not yet obeyed the gospel to do so. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And right now, we know that a number of families are waiting for their loved ones to return from being overseas, being stationed in the military bases and so forth, and duties. But how long will they have to wait? Well, it depends on a lot of things, doesn't it? But we know they have a motivation to wait, and that's the love they have for, yes, their loved ones. That makes sense, doesn't it? But here's the point. Jesus is waiting because he died in our place that we might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. How can we know really the true love of John 3:16? This is agape love. Yes, God so loved the world, even though the world did not love God back. But notice 1 John 3:16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Are we willing to die for one another? If we have agape love, we can answer yes. But let's ask this question. How long will Jesus wait? Now, I've heard preachers just recently on the radio saying they know by the signs that Jesus will be coming soon. Well, that's not what the Bible says, that man can have signs to know. Here's what the Bible says, Mark 13:32, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Now, there were signs when the Roman soldiers surrounded Jerusalem in AD 70, the Christians left. They knew from the signs, but there will be no signs when the Lord comes again. He will come as a thief in the night, and they don't announce their coming, do they? So the point is to be ready. We don't know how long Jesus will wait. Will I keep Jesus waiting? No, I don't want to keep Jesus waiting. What about you? Do you want to keep Jesus waiting? If you're still in your sins, what are you waiting for? Notice the joy when loved ones come home. Jesus taught in Luke 15 about the joy when sinners come home. Luke 15:7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And notice verse 20, speaking of the prodigal son. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Yes, that's what happened. That's right. And this was representing God the Father and a sinner that is coming home to be reconciled back to God by the blood of Christ. This is the only way we can be reconciled. But there's something else we need to mention before we finish our study, and that's something Jesus is doing right now. He's extending his invitation as we go to Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30. Notice, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's right. This is the invitation of Christ. Will we accept his invitation? Have we obeyed the gospel? We need to hear the truth. Romans 10, 17. We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. John 8, 24. We need to repent of our sins, making a change of wills. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Acts 17, 30. Then we need to make the good confession unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Yes, that's unto salvation. So we're not there yet. What's the next step? The next step is what puts us into Christ. Here's where we contact the precious blood of Christ that washes away our sins. It's in the watery grave of baptism. Because as you go to John 19, you see, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." Now that's significant, because when you go to Romans 6, 3 through 6, you'll see how baptism is enabling us to contact the precious blood of Christ that was shed in his death. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin." There it is. That's telling us we need to be baptized in a watery grave, completely covered, in order to die to sin. The old sinful man stays behind because the blood of Christ has been contacted. We come up out of the water to walk in newness of life, and then what happens? The Lord adds us to his body. His body, yes, not someone else's, not man-made bodies, but his body, the true church, the church of Christ. He died for it, purchased it with his precious blood. Shouldn't it carry his name? It's his body. That's the body we want to be added to, Acts 2:47. And we stand ready to assist you. We thank you so much for listening today.